This morning we will be in the book of Romans in chapter 4, verses 23 through 25. I want to begin by reading from chapter 3, verse 21 through 26, and then on down in chapter 4, verses 23 through 25. What an encouraging word that we just heard in song, counting for us the gospel of Jesus Christ, who came in the flesh, who went to the cross, was nailed to the tree to take our curse so that we might receive blessing by faith in his name. And then for him to be raised up on the third day, as we will see this morning, he was raised for our justification. Will you stand with me out of reverence for the word of God? Romans 3, beginning verse 21. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as the propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Chapter 4, verse 23. But the words, "it was counted to him," speaking of Abraham, were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him, who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we confess the words of Romans 3:23 that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But we know that because we live in a world that is dying. God, you did not create us to die. The reason why we die is because of our sin. You told Adam and Eve at the very beginning that if they ate of this tree, knowledge of good and evil, they would die. And you have borne witness to that truth ever since. Father, we feel in our bodies the effects of the fall. We see around us death because of sin. But you do not leave us in our sin and in our death and in our despair, but you made a way of salvation. Salvation from death and salvation unto life. You sent your Son so that we who deserve to die would not have to die, but could have eternal life in him by faith in his name. Heavenly Father, I pray this morning that you would raise the dead to life. Father, that you who alone can open up the tomb and bring life out of it, I pray that you would do that in the tombs of our hearts. God, that we would know your life and that we would know you, that we might worship you not only today, but for eternity. Father, help me to proclaim your gospel this morning, and may your gospel produce life in our hearts. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Two thousand years ago, a Jewish carpenter who claimed to be the Son of God was stapled to a Roman cross on a hill called Golgotha. 3 days later, he arose from the grave, and his kingdom continues to advance as disciples continue to preach the gospel in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria to the uttermost ends of the earth. Less than 10 years after Jesus' resurrection, a man by the name of Saul was heading to arrest Jesus' followers in a town called Damascus. As he approached that city, he was blinded by a light, and a voice spoke to him saying, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Rise and enter the city, and I will tell you what to do." In Damascus, Saul walked in darkness. He did not eat or drink. Like a dead man, he waited for new life. And after 3 days, God rose him from the grave. The Lord Jesus opened his eyes, commissioned him to tell the world about the risen Christ. And from that day on, Saul, the persecutor of the church, became Paul, the missionary theologian. Writing almost two decades later to the church in Rome, he wrote these words that we just read, along with a number of other things in this epistle. He's writing to them to encourage the Jews and the Gentiles in Rome to be united in the gospel, to center their lives around the man Jesus Christ in his death and his resurrection. He told them that he would be coming to Rome very soon so that they could help him go to Spain, for the gospel had not yet been proclaimed. 11 chapters of this letter, Paul unpacks the gospel. He talks about the sinfulness of man. He talks the sacrifice of Christ. He talks the power of the Spirit to raise the dead and to sanctify us. He talks about God's plan from eternity past until eternity future in order to bring salvation to Jew and Gentile. Love and mercy overflowing from the cross and coming out of the empty tomb. There'd be a number of places that we could look at this morning to speak about the gospel and to see how Christ's resurrection has impact for our lives. But we focus in on three verses at the end of Romans chapter 4. The end of Romans 4, Paul is summarizing all that he has said in the last four chapters. When we read in chapter 3, we saw that Christ and his sacrifice is the salvation message, is the solution to the problem of God's wrath that comes upon us because of our sin. And here we see that he is speaking to us about the resurrection, that salvation comes, the gospel comes to us, and we believe on the fact that Christ has been raised from the dead, and that Christ has been raised for our justification. Now this morning in song and in scripture and what we saw in the early service, we have seen that Christ has been raised from the dead. But the question that I want to ask this morning is, what does that mean? What does it mean for you that Jesus Christ was raised from the dead? All over the world today, and on every Sunday, there are people who are celebrating the resurrection of Jesus Christ. But what does that mean? There is a great difference between knowing that it happened, and knowing why it happened, and knowing what it has to do with you, or what it has to do with me. Just because you know something doesn't mean that you know what to do with it. Kodak learned this. In 1976, Eastman Kodak owned more than 90% of the market share when it came towards photography. And in 1976, they actually invented digital photography. They invented the wave of the future. I bet you in almost every single pocket in here, there is a phone with digital photography, be taking pictures all over the place. Well, Kodak invented that in 1976. And yet, just 2 years ago, they filed for bankruptcy. How's that possible? They had all the information in the world about digital technology. They were ahead of the game, giving Kodak moments all over the world. And yet they did not know what to do with it. It is possible to know Jesus Christ has risen from the dead and to not know what to do with that. God's word tells us what to do with that, but it is possible to be familiar with the story of Jesus and yet not to experience the salvation that he has given through his death and resurrection. And this morning, it is my prayer, it is my desire that as we go to Romans 4, verses 23 through 25, that God would open our eyes to see the meaning of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. To make sure that as we walk out into the world, a world that is dying all around us, that we might have the hope and the promise of everlasting life. Because God, through Christ, has raised us from the dead with his Son, Jesus. What does it mean to be raised from the dead? Verse 25 says that Christ was raised for our justification. Now, justification is a big churchy word. We just read Romans 3, and there are quite a few of those. It would probably take us a long time to talk about justification and propitiation and all those other big words. Justification sometimes is broken down as just as if I have never sinned. I want to tell you, it's not that. It is far better than that. Just as if I've never sinned is to kind of turn a blind eye or to ignore maybe some bad things that I've done in the past. It's what parents do all the time. They love their kids and they pretend like they're not that bad, even when they do the worst of things. That's not what God does. In declaring us righteous, he actually gives us the same status that Jesus Christ earned. Jesus Christ, who is perfect every single day of his life. And not perfect like the person that you know, oh, they're just so perfect. No, no, no. He was merciful. He was loving. He was peacemaking. He was kind. He was bold. He was true. He swore to his own hurt. He did everything that the law commanded. He was righteous.
That's right.
And by faith in his name, you can be declared righteous as well. And you can be righteous like him when he comes again and raises you from the dead. This is the kind of justification. This is the kind of righteousness that is offered to us in the gospel. The very righteousness of Christ himself. So that he can clothe our sin with his beautiful robes of righteousness. Verses 23 through 25, Paul summarizes all that he has said in chapters 1 through 4. And again, it would take us the next 20 minutes to just read all of that. But I want to hit four points, four truths that Paul gives us in Romans 1 through 4 that we need to understand as we enter into these three verses at the end of chapter 4. Number one, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We read that in Romans 3:23. This is what Paul says to summarize all that he has said in Romans 1, 2, and 3. He tells us that the world has suppressed the truth in unrighteousness. That the Gentiles have gone and made idols of the things that have been created. They have turned away from the Creator and they have worshipped the things that they can put in their hands. And he brings the Jews along and says, oh yeah, look at those dirty Gentiles. They are sinners. And then Paul turns around at them and says, but who are you to judge? You who judge with the law break the law all the time. And he points the finger at the Jews as well and says, you are guilty of sin. Indeed, you are sinners. When he comes back to Romans 3, he looks at the entirety of the world. And what he says in Romans 3, verse 10 is this. He says, none is righteous. No, not one. No one understands God. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. So the person who comes in with the very worst sin, and it's plain to everyone that they are a sinner, is in the very same camp as the one who looks so nice and talks so proper and has never done anything outwardly wrong in their life.
That's right.
Same category, same camp. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Some have sinned by rejecting the law, and some have sinned by trying to keep the law. And no one will be justified by keeping the law. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But Paul doesn't stop there. In verse 24 of chapter 3, he says, and are justified by grace as a gift. In our sin and in our sinfulness, God has spoken a word to us that we can be forgiven, that we can have the very righteousness of Christ, not by our works, but as a free gift, where God is able to declare us righteous by the work of Jesus Christ. God has justified his people by grace, redeeming them from death, propitiating his wrath. Which simply means this. Because of our sin, we deserve the very wrath and judgment of God. And yet, in his love, he sent his son to the cross to experience that wrath so that we could receive the very love of God. He propitiated his wrath. He turned it aside by the sacrifice of Christ. And those whom he has justified by grace, those who he has redeemed by the blood of Jesus, those who he has propitiated by his grace, will believe in Jesus Christ. Again, verse 24 at the end. Those who have been justified by grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. No one is saved apart from faith. No one is saved apart from God's grace and receiving that grace through faith. And only those who believe will be declared righteous, will be counted righteous. And so for Paul to explain after verse 26, he begins to talk about what faith is. Because if we do not know what faith is, how do we know that we have that faith that will justify us and will set us apart and will declare us to be righteous before God? 1 Corinthians 15, which we read earlier in the service, says that there is a kind of faith that is in vain. Not all faith saves. And so Paul speaks about the kind of faith that saves. And he unpacks that through all of Romans 4. If you're not familiar with what he says, then let me encourage you this afternoon to read Romans 4 and to ask yourself, do I have saving faith? Paul makes it clear. He goes back to Abraham. And what he says about Abraham is it was credited to Abraham's account. When he believed God, it was credited to him that he would be declared righteous. And where we pick up in verse 23, he begins to talk about the words that were spoken to Abraham were not just given to Abraham, but they're given to you and I as well. So now let's look at these three verses together to see four truths about justification. The justification that you need and that I need in order to stand before God on judgment day. Number one, justification comes through belief in God's word. It comes through belief in God's word. Verse 23, it says, but the words, it was counted to him. My Bible has it in quotation marks because it's taking it from Genesis 15, 6. The whole verse is quoted in verse 3. It says, Abraham believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. He's quoting from Genesis verse 15, or chapter 15, verse 6. It is in that passage where God promises to Abraham that he will have an offspring and he will have a nation and the blessing of God will come upon him. Abraham believes him. He believes on him, and indeed, God grants him righteousness. In Romans 4, Paul goes back to this verse because it goes back before the time that Abraham was circumcised, before the time that Jews and Gentiles were set apart. He goes back to Abraham to say that this is how righteousness comes. This is how you can have a right standing before God. It is not by keeping the law or doing good. It is simply by faith in God's word. You may come into church this morning and feel as though you have not done enough to please God. You know what? That's true. You haven't. But you know what? That also qualifies you to receive grace. God is not looking for you to purify yourself or to perfect yourself to such a measure that then you can measure up for God. He's looking for you and I to confess our sins and to receive His grace, to believe upon Him, so it will be credited to our account that we are declared righteous. Paul says that these words that were spoken to Abraham were not just for him. They are also for you and for me. They're God's words to us. The Old Testament is not an ancient document that was written down to give us stories from movie scripts. No, it is a word that is to produce faith in our hearts. To read the story of Abraham and to say that, you know what, he was not a perfect man. He constantly lied about his wife being his sister. He conjured up this way of having a child by someone other than his wife. He was a sinner. And yet God credited to him righteousness because he believed in God's word. He believed that an offspring would come. And the offspring that would come would not be many offspring. Paul says in Galatians 3, it would be one offspring. Abraham, looking through the promise of God, was looking to Jesus Christ coming into the future. Now, he didn't know the details. He didn't know at that point that Jesus would be born in a stable in Bethlehem. He didn't know that it would be the son of Mary, but he did know that a Messiah was coming, and he was saved because of faith in that word promising that Messiah. Now today we look back at the same Messiah, and we have a greater revelation of God's grace to us, that God fulfilled all of his promises of old, brought Jesus into the world. Jesus went to the cross and died for our sins, so that we might have life eternal by believing in him. We have a better gospel than Abraham had. Not a different gospel, but one that is more clear and more full of light, so that we can see all that God had intended. The end of the ages has come on us, so that we can see what God has done in Christ, so we can believe on him, turn from our sin, and have life in Christ. Justification comes through belief in God's word. And when we read the Word and preach the Word and sing the Word and pray the Word, God builds His church and people come to saving faith. Therefore, the first thing we must confess about true justification is that it comes by God's Word. In the same way that God's Word spoke life into the world, spoke light into darkness, raised the dead to life, so God's Word justifies us by giving us new life in Christ. It's true for Abraham. It's true for Jesus. Jesus, in His resurrection, is justified because He believed God to the very end. Is it true for you? Are you believing in the Word of God? Is it the Word of God that you are believing in, or are you trusting in some God of your own fancy and imagination? There's a lot of Christianity that is really just superstition. A lot of superstition about God and the man upstairs and all these bargaining agreements that people will make with God and call it Christianity. But Christianity is nothing if it is not for God's Word. God's Word is what tells us what He expects of us, to believe on Jesus Christ, for there is no other way of salvation. Only those who have believed in His Word will be justified. Are you doing that today? The offer is for you to believe in His Word and to be declared righteous before God. Second truth about justification that we find here is that justification comes through belief in God. In verse 24, it says that justification is counted to us who believe in Him who raised Jesus, our Lord, from the dead. We pay careful attention to the grammar here. The object of faith is God Himself. Now, this is an important distinction because justification and a right standing before God does not come to those who merely believe that Jesus died and that He rose again. The devil believes that. And he will not be justified on the last day. No one is justified because they are honest about history. Justifying faith believes in God with a heart that loves and treasures Him above all things. Now, I want to be careful here. No one is saved by their love. No one is saved by their righteousness. That is what the Catholic Church teaches. They teach that God makes a man righteous, and therefore they are able to walk out a certain way of being righteous. Add in a few sacraments along the way, and they still get 1,000 years in purgatory. It's not what the Word of God says. The Word of God doesn't say that He makes us righteous and we're growing in righteousness. He says He declares us righteous when we believe in God. Again, it's not just history that we're believing in. No one is saved because they have a mental agreement with historical data. Abraham wasn't justified because he believed that his children would come, that they would outnumber the stars, or that they would own the land in which he dwelt. He believed those things, but it wasn't because he believed the facts of the promises that he was saved. He believed in God. It is belief in God that ultimately justifies us. So what are you believing? Are you trusting in the God of the Bible today? Are you trusting in the things of history, the death and resurrection? That, yeah, I got that. I know that. I've been to Sunday school. I know that Jesus died on Good Friday and that He rose on the grave, from the grave. I know that. I'm trusting in that. You can know those things and go straight to hell. Satan would love that, for you to be fully assured of your salvation when you don't have it at all. Now, you can give the answers for Sunday school. You can tell that it was Herod and Pilate who coordinated together to put Jesus on the cross, and you can go straight to hell. It's not by knowing history that you are saved. It is by believing on the living God. In the book of Pilgrim's Progress, there's a man by the name of Pliable. Pliable goes with Christian along the way. And Pliable turns back very quickly because he gets into the Slough of Despond, this difficult bog that is there, and he's just fighting his way through. He's like, I'm done with this. I'm going to go back. It's easier. Christian fights through and he keeps going. The difference between Pliable and Christian is that one was wanting God and one was believing on God, and the other one was just believing in the things that God might be able to give them. They heard some of the benefits that come with being a Christian. They said, yeah, I want that. But when push comes to shove, they really don't want God. God is the treasure. He is the one that we love. And unless you treasure Him above all things, you do not have saving faith. God sent His Son into the world to save us from our sin that makes much of everything in creation. He sent us to save us so that we might make much of God and believe on Him. Amen. I wonder if this distinction makes any sense in your life today, explaining why it is that the power of God is not present. You've been to church. You've heard the stories. You know that Jesus died and rose again, but it has no effect on your life. Has no change in your life. Could it be that you have believed in the history, but you have not believed in God Himself? You've accepted forgiveness once, again, and a dozen other times, but you've seen no holiness because there is no Holy Spirit in your life. You've believed on Jesus in some sense, but it's had no effect because you're just believing in the history. You're not believing in God Himself. Could it be that you're protecting yourself from the claims of Christ on your life? You don't want Him to be Lord of your life. You want to be Lord of your life. And so you say, oh yeah, I know about Easter. And you know what? I'm good to go. And yet the truth is, it is only those who believe in God who will see God on the last day and stand. Those who have believed in the history without believing in God, it will be the worst of days for you. But today is a day of salvation. Today is a day where you can come and you can believe on God. You can say to Him that I want you more than anything else. I'm going to go sell all that I have so that I can have the pearl of great price, so that I can have you, Jesus Christ, my Lord. Indeed, justification comes through belief in God. It comes through belief in the Word of God, and it comes through the belief in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Or more specifically, it comes through understanding and embracing the gospel that Jesus died for sinners and rose to justify us. Verse 25 comes very simply, who, speaking of Jesus, was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification. Two simple clauses there. Jesus was delivered up, sent by God to die in the place for our sin, and He was raised up for our justification. So many ways, this singular verse is encapsulating the whole message of Romans. And it encapsulates the whole message of the Bible. And we need to understand both parts of this verse. First, we see that God sent His Son into the world to be delivered up for our sins. For 4 millennia, and for an eternity before that, God had planned for Jesus to die on the cross. Everything in the Old Testament pointed to it. The first promise in Genesis 3:15, the sacrifice of Isaac, the Passover lamb, the Ten Commandments, Moses pleading for Israel after the golden calf, the tabernacle, the sacrificial system, the kingship of David, the suffering servant of Isaiah, and the new covenant. All of the things in the Old Testament were preparing the way for Jesus to go to the cross and to die for our sins. All the Old Testament are the shadows preparing the way for the substance of Jesus Christ. Now, not only was God preparing the world to understand Jesus' sacrifice on the cross, He was also working behind the scenes, working in history, so that in the day that Jesus came into the world, there would be Jews and Gentiles collaborating together to put Him on the cross. In history, it was the Jews and the Romans who put Jesus to death. But in eternity past, it was the will of the Lord to bruise His Son. In this way, the sovereign of the universe wisely and without any evil ordained that evil men would murder His Son, so that God could save a world full of evil murderers. It is a beautiful mystery. How God in His holiness could ordain a way for His Son to be crucified in such a way that God is innocent and those nailing Him to the cross are guilty. God working in such a way to bring salvation to you and I, who deserve our own crucifixions, who deserve our own execution. And yet God sent His Son to do that, to die in our place. First half of the gospel here is that Jesus was delivered up by God for our sins. And you can see Paul's faith there, because it didn't just say delivered up for sins in general, but it says for our trespasses, for our sins. Paul was regularly confessing his sin, trusting in Jesus Christ. Indeed, this is how this truth applies to us, that we too confess our trespasses, that we too see our sins nailed to the cross in the body of Jesus Christ. And when we do, we are justified. But we're not only justified by Jesus' death on the cross. The rest of the verse says that we are justified by the resurrection of Jesus Christ and raised for our justification. Now, if we've read our Bible some, this verse may confuse us. We may say, I thought it was the cross that justified us. And indeed, we could find that. Look at Romans 5, verse 9. Romans 5, 9 says, since therefore we have now been justified, same word, justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. Indeed, Christ's death on the cross does justify us, the innocent one dying in the place of us guilty ones. And yet it is also the resurrection that justifies us as well. Just how does that work? What does that mean? Well, there's a two-step process here. In the resurrection, Christ himself was justified. 1 Timothy 3:16 says that Jesus was vindicated or justified by the Spirit. That is, that when he was raised from the dead, he's showing the entirety of the world that this man did not deserve to die. Indeed, Jesus said that he would be crucified and he would be raised from the grave 3 days later. His resurrection is the vindication of Christ as the innocent Son of God. He did not die for his own sins. He died for the sins of others. So we see that he is declared righteous. He is appointed the very Son of God through his resurrection. But that's only the first step. The second step is the transference of his righteousness to us in a union with Christ. When Christ died, he didn't die as a private individual. He didn't die for himself. He died as the Good Shepherd. He died as a beloved husband. He died as the head of the church. And the significance of this is that when he died with others. In fact, look at Romans 6. Paul says the same thing. Romans 6, verses 3 and 4. He says, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Now, some of our brothers in other denominations may say that that baptism there speaks about water baptism. But when Paul is talking about baptism in the context of salvation, it's not water baptism. It's a baptism of dying with him. And so he says in verse 3 that we have been baptized into Christ's death. Verse 4, and we were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into his death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. When Christ went to the cross, he did not go as a personal, private individual. He went as the priest of his people, the ones that he is dying for. As the priest in the Old Testament walked into the tabernacle, he had the names of the tribes of Israel on his breastplate and on his shoulders. When Jesus Christ, as a greater priest, went to the cross, he had the name of you and I on his breastplate and his shoulders as he is being hung up on the cross. He was not alone on the cross. He was abandoned by God, but you who have trusted in Christ were with him in his death and in his resurrection. So Jesus Christ, when he is raised from the grave, is vindicated and justified for his belief in God. But he doesn't do that for himself. As he says here, it is for our justification as well. He dies for our trespasses, and he is raised for our justification, so that he who is the first fruits of the resurrection may be bringing an entire harvest of those people who are trusting in Jesus Christ. So that we can say, where were you when he crucified my Lord? Where were you when he was raised from the tomb? And we can say, by the Spirit, I was with him. I was on the heart of God. I was on the mind of Christ. He died in my place, and when he rose, I arose with him. Truth is, we don't need to understand all the depths of what that means. But we need to understand and embrace this much. Christ was delivered up to death for my sin. and in his resurrection stands as the only proof of my righteousness. It is not what I do that gives me credit before God. It is not that God is disappointed with me when I fail or don't fail. No, we are trusting wholeheartedly in the righteousness and in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because in his resurrection, he justifies sinners. Let me ask you today, is that your justification? Can you say with Paul that he was raised for my justification, that I was there with him in the tomb and raised up to newness of life, that he has made me alive with him? That is at the very heart and soul of the gospel. The gospel doesn't give good advice for people who need help. The gospel gives a word of life to those who are dead and their trespasses and sins. This is why Christ had to go to the cross and die. He didn't just run an advertising campaign. He paid for our sin with his own blood. He was buried in the tomb and raised up on the third day so that we could be justified with him. And this brings us to the fourth truth. The justification comes from Christ himself. No one will be justified who does not believe in Christ, his death and his resurrection. God justifies the ungodly by faith. But no one will believe unless they have been raised with Christ. That's what it says here, that we who have been raised with Christ for our justification. What is so striking about what Paul says at the beginning here, Romans 3, and then at the end, Romans 4, this whole passage talking about faith, is that it comes by and through Jesus Christ himself. It is utterly Christ-centered. So that our justification doesn't come by our response and our work back to God. It begins with grace and it ends with Christ. Look at Romans 3. Romans 3, verse 23. We read this just a minute ago. For all who have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and all who have sinned will die because of their sin. The wages of sin is death. But notice the response, the solution that Paul gives under the inspiration of the Spirit. He says, and are justified by his grace as a gift. Before Paul talks about justifying faith, he focuses on the gift of Christ. He focuses on the grace of God to justify and to redeem and to propitiate and to turn back the wrath of God. The finished work of Christ. What Christ has done for us. Only then does he come back in verse 24, 25 and say, to be received by faith. You realize that faith doesn't seal the deal. It doesn't add to the work of Christ. When Christ was on the cross, he says, it is finished. Knowing that his work is done. Knowing that when he is raised from the grave, he is going to receive his reward, the right to sit at the right hand of God, and then to send his Spirit to apply all that he has done on the cross to those who he died for. It is a gift completely and fully from God. Paul talks about this gift, and he goes at the very end in verse 25, and when he speaks about being raised for our justification, it again is what Christ has done for us. Of course, this doesn't mean that we were justified before we believed. And it doesn't mean that we will be justified without belief. We must believe in order to be justified. But it does mean this, that like a husband-to-be waits to put on that wedding ring on his fiance, so Christ, through all the ages, has been waiting to put his Spirit into the heart of those for whom he has died. To put his Spirit on the finger, if you will, as a sign and seal of his loving wedding that is going to come. To say it a different way, as a shepherd, Christ laid down his life for his sheep so that in time that he would be able to call them by name. As the head of the body, Christ died and rose again. So at the right time, every single member of his body would be given spiritual life. Don't you see that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us and rose again that he would justify us. There is a glorious unity between the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And this morning, Christ is calling to you. He is calling to me. Christ who has sent his gospel into the world so that when we read verses like this, that Christ was delivered up for our sins and raised for our justification, it stirs our heart to confess our sin and to flee to the cross of Christ. Do you sense your sin today? Do you see that you have not done enough to attain the righteousness that you need to stand before a holy God? If you see your sin today, look to Christ on the cross who has died for sinners, who has died on the cross to pay for sin. Do you see your need for a Savior? Christ is calling you today to come and to find life and forgiveness in Him. You see the beauty of Christ and His willing sacrifice on the cross, His righteousness that He displays by obeying the Father to the bitter end. He is offering to give you the very same righteousness, not by your works, but by simply believing in Him. This is the meaning of the cross. No one is saved by simply knowing the calendar of the Jews, knowing the history that Jesus died and rose again. We need to trust that we were nailed to the cross with Him. We were buried in the tomb with Him. And we rose again on the third day with Him. That His resurrection is our justification. And there is no other way. Maybe today you realize that you've heard a lot about Jesus, but you've never died with Him. Because you're still running your own life. You're still going your own way. You have not bowed the knee to King Jesus. He's inviting you to come. He won't scold you. He won't make fun of you. He will love you. He will wrap His robe around you and invite you in. Maybe you're not sure. Maybe you've heard about Jesus but are not sure how you should respond to Him today. Let me encourage you, read Romans 3, read Romans 4, read Romans 5. Come talk to me. Talk to the person who invited you today about the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the power unto salvation, and He is offering it to all who hear His name. Christ is inviting us to come, to believe on Him, to receive His gift, to be declared righteous. Not because of what you have done, and certainly not because of what I have done, but because what of Christ has done. And in Christ, we might have life eternal with Him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that You would take these words and You would seal them to our heart. Jesus, I pray that You would raise the dead to life. For Jesus, unless You raise the dead to life, we cannot respond to You. Until Lazarus was given the command, he could not come out of the tomb. God, I pray that by the gospel today that You would give the command for those who are in their robes of deadness to come to life and to find salvation in You. God, I pray that Your sheep who hear Your voice would follow You. God, I pray that You would give ears to hear so that they would not die and go to an eternity in a Christless hell. But they would come to saving faith both now and forever. God, You tell us that Your word does not return void. And I pray that today it would not return void, but it would produce the fruit of the resurrection, the fruit of the harvest where Christ is the first fruit. Jesus, glorify Yourself by drawing Your sheep to You that they may follow You now and forever. Heavenly Father, be glorified in our midst. Be glorified in our hour so that we would spend all of eternity in Your glory. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. We come to a time of invitation. Know that Christ is calling.